Well, we've called this message this evening, The Most Important News of All. Many of you watch the news, I'm sure. Many of you might watch the quiz program, Have I Got News For You? And some of these things like to pick and play on what's happening in the world. And there's many different types of news that we will encounter, isn't there? There's many different types of news that you'll hear, or you'll read about, or you'll watch. There's news for information. You know, the weather, the sports news, what's happening, what's going on. There's news that's a warning of danger. Floods, bad weather warnings, earthquakes, volcanic ash clouds. There's news that requires us to take action, that we've got to do something. So, when the ash cloud hits, maybe you've got to change your travel plans. Maybe something's got to be done because of something that you've heard. There's news that makes us take action. There's good news. You passed your exams. Someone's getting married. Someone's having a baby. Whatever it is, there's good news that you might hear. And of course, there's bad news. Someone is ill. A loved one has died. There's been an accident. Many different types of news that we'll hear, and all of us have probably heard some variation of those types of news over time. But we want to show you tonight, if we can, that the most important news of all is what follows. Because in six short points, we want to show you the message of the Bible to us today. And the first point is this, that God is the ruler and the creator of this world. God is the ruler and the creator of this world. You see, God rules the world because he made the world. Now, I'm not stupid, and I'm aware that that's probably not a very popular view today in some places. If you put that on the 6 o'clock news, I'm sure the BBC would get a lot of complaints about that statement. In our schools today, we're not allowed to say this, that God made the world. But nevertheless, this is what the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 says happened, that God made the world. And in the verse that we can see on the screen there in Revelation chapter 4, it says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive honor, glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." God created the world simply by his own power. Now that in itself would be the greatest achievement, the most newsworthy thing that you could possibly imagine. Those of you who watch TV, imagine how Sky News would cover such a story. But like a potter with his clay, God made the world as a perfect creation with all its amazing details. Now, I don't know if any of you have travelled extensively. I can see a few people that have. There's some amazing things to see in this world, isn't there? Has anyone been to Africa? I know Matt's just come back, and there's a few people that have been to Africa. There's some amazing things to see there, isn't there? Who's been to Asia? Yeah. There's some amazing things there. Who's been to Europe? A number of people will have been to Europe. Some fantastic things to see there. And America. A few people in the States. Now, when I was 21, I finished my degree, and I was in the first batch of people that were allowed to claim a student loan. And claiming it when you finished your degree probably wasn't what they had in mind when they brought it out, but nevertheless, it was £600 that you could borrow if you wanted to. I don't know what it is today. What is it today? £4,000 a year. Wow. Well, I could get £600. And so I took it, and I decided to go to America with it, to visit a friend that I'd made at university. And while I was there, I saw the Grand Canyon. Now, if anyone's seen the Grand Canyon, it's fantastic. It's an unbelievable thing to see firsthand. I think what I did with my student loan was better than what another person who shall remain nameless did with his student loan. Upon arriving at university, he spent it all on a large telly and video. He shall remain nameless, but he's not here tonight, let's put it that way. If you want to know who, you can guess. And his mum and dad made him take it back. But some people here have seen remarkable things in this world. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that God created the heavens and the earth. It was wonderful, it was good, and it was perfect. And as well as making this world, the Bible tells us that God made us. He made people, men and women, in his image. God created people and he put them on the earth to be in charge of the world, to rule it, to enjoy it, to care for it, to be responsible for it, and to enjoy all its beauty and goodness. You know, when he created the world, God didn't give people many laws. He didn't need to. But something has happened, hasn't it? Because no matter what you believe about God, I don't think anyone could claim that this world today is perfect. What's the second thing that we need to see? The second thing that we need to see is that we've all rejected God, and we all do reject God and his law. And the result is a fallen world. You see, the sad truth is that right from that very beginning, right from creation, men and women everywhere have decided to live their own way. We've turned our backs on God. We've rejected him. We all do it. And back in that garden, the Garden of Eden, where God created the world, he said to Adam and Eve, the first people that lived, you can eat anything you like, anything at all, except of that tree over there. Just not that one. Anything you like, you can have, but just not that. And what happened? They took what they were forbidden to take. And sin entered the world. And from that moment, the world was spoiled. And ever since then, men and women and young people and boys and girls, we've lived our own way. We ignore God and we ignore the laws he set for us to live by. Now, many of you will know that those laws that he sets for us to live by today are called the Ten Commandments. Pretty much everyone's heard of the Ten Commandments, haven't they? But has everybody kept them? I don't think we have. They're in the Bible. You can read about them in Exodus chapter 20. Let's test ourselves. Have we ever spent days fantasizing about a new job, a new house, a new car, something new to get? Well, that's the second commandment. If a thing takes the place of worshipping God, then we've created for ourselves what the Bible calls an idol. Have we ever taken God's name in vain? Have you ever used God's name as a swear word, even in your mind? Well, that's the third commandment. Another commandment is to honour our father and mother. Have we ever dishonoured them in any way? I didn't realise my father was going to be here tonight, so I better be careful what I say. Have you ever wished harm in your mind to anyone? That's the sixth commandment. Have you ever looked at a man or a woman with lustful or impure thoughts in the way you shouldn't do? That's the seventh commandment. Have you ever told a lie? That's the eighth. Have you ever looked over the wall at the house next door, or looked across the garden, or looked at the car, or looked at them bringing something into the house and thinking, I wish I had what they have? The Bible calls that being jealous. That's the last commandment. We didn't even cover all ten, did we? But we can see, I'm sure, that all of us have broken the laws of God. We prefer to run things our own way in our lives. The Bible has a little word for this. It's an unpopular word today. The Bible calls it sin. And every one of us sins every day. Could anyone deny that? And you know, the trouble is that in turning our backs on God and in living our lives our own way, what we've done is actually made a mess of our own lives. And the whole world is full of people intent on doing what suits them, getting what they can for me, for me, for me, and living my way. And God? God is ignored. And what's the result? Sadness, unhappiness, broken things. You see, by rebelling against God, we've broken his law. The Bible verse in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned away. That's where we are. So what's the third thing that we need to see? The third thing that we need to see is that God won't let us rebel forever. And God's punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. You know, we as people sometimes like to judge each other, don't we? It's a bit of a trait that humans have. And the story is told, and maybe you've heard this, of a man called Bishop Potter. He was sailing from America in days gone by to Europe on one of those great big Atlantic liners. And when he went on board, he found that he'd been given a cabin to share with another passenger. And after going to see the accommodation, the cabin that he had, he thought, and he put his jewellery in his pocket and all his valuables, and he took it upstairs to the purser where the safe was. And he asked if he could leave all his valuables in the safe. And the purser said, why? And he explained that ordinarily he'd never do that. He'd never normally do that, but he'd been to his cabin and he'd met the man that he'd been assigned to share with, and he didn't think the man looked very trustworthy. Well, the purser accepted responsibility for his valuables and he said, okay, Bishop, I'll look after them for you. It's a good job you've done this, because the other man's just done exactly the same thing. We like to judge each other, don't we? And sometimes, and very often, our judgments will be wrong. But you know, God cares enough about the people that he's created to take our rebellion seriously. He calls us to account for our actions. And the sentence that God passes upon us is just and is fair and is precise, because he gives us exactly what we ask for. You see, in rebelling against God, we're saying to him, leave me alone. Go away. I don't want you telling me what to do. And that's precisely what God does. His judgment on rebellious people is to withdraw from them, is to cut them off from himself permanently. But, and this is the big but, because God is the giver of life and all good things, being cut off from God means death and means hell. You see, God's judgment against rebels is an everlasting and a godless death. And this is a terrible thing. This is a terrible, terrible thing to fall under the sentence of God's judgment. But it's a prospect that each one of us has to face, because we're guilty of rebelling against God. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, is that it? Do we stop here? Is it all bad news? Are we all destined for death and everlasting ruin? Well, thankfully, no. Because if it wasn't for God's own wonderful intervention, we would have been. But our next point is this. Wonderfully, because of his great love, God sent Jesus Christ, his Son, into the world, and he died upon a cross. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. You see, because of his great love, God did not leave us on our own to suffer the consequences of our foolish rebellion against him. He did something fantastic to save us. He sent his own, his holy, his perfect Son into this world to become a man and to live among us. Jesus of Nazareth. And unlike us, Jesus did not rebel against God. Unlike us, Jesus always lived by God's laws. Unlike us, Jesus always did what God said. And so by any standard, Jesus did not deserve death and punishment. He is the only person in history to live a truly perfect and sinless life on this earth. Now, maybe tonight you have a hard time believing that. I invite you to check this out for yourself. It's the most important thing you can ever do. Yet despite the way Jesus lived and despite who he was, he did die. You see, although he had the power of God in him to heal the sick, to walk on water, and even to raise the dead, Jesus was executed on a cruel Roman cross, suffering, beaten and alone. Why? Why? If he's the Son of God and if he has power over this world, then why? Why did this happen? You know, the Bible rings with the incredible news that Jesus died as a substitute for people like us. You see, we owed God a debt that we could not pay. And Jesus paid it by dying on our place. He took the full force of God's justice upon himself so that forgiveness and so that pardon may be available to us. I don't know whether you've heard this story. The story is told of a group of pioneers in America many years ago who were making their way across one of the central states in the plains of the USA. And they were traveling in wagons pulled by oxen, and it was hot and it was dusty and it was dirty and it was slow. And one day they were horrified to notice in the distance in the prairie some smoke in a long line to the west of them drifting. And soon it was clear that they realized that the grass was on fire and there was a great fire coming towards them. They wondered what to do. They crossed the river the day before, but they knew they could never make it back to the river in time because the fire would be upon them. One man sees the situation. He saw an area of grass behind them and he realized that the wind was blowing away from them. So he took a match or whatever he had and he set fire to the grass. The flames roared and the fire moved away from them and it scorched a great patch of earth. And as the fire burnt itself away from them, the man ordered the company to stand and move back where the fire had been. One little girl, as the flames from the main fires got ever closer, she cried out in terror and she said, "We're all going to be burnt up." And the man said, "My child, the flames cannot reach us here because we're standing where the fire has been." Friends, what a picture for the Christian believer who is safe in Jesus Christ. The fires of God's judgment were burned out on him. And all of us who have our trust in Jesus Christ are safe forever because we're standing where the fire has been and where it won't come again. The next thing to see is this, that God raised Jesus to life again. That Jesus has conquered death. He lives. He gives new hope and new life. And he will return again as judge of all. You see, the great news of salvation is that God accepted Jesus' death as payment in full for our sins. And he raised him from the dead. That's a wonderful story, isn't it? That's a wonderful story all of its own that you need to know if you don't know it already. And the risen Jesus is now God's ruler and God's judge. You see, Jesus has been appointed God's judge of the world. The Bible promises that one day he will return again to call all of us to account for our actions, for how we've lived, for the things we've done, for the things we've said, for the things we've thought. Judgment. It's a hard thing, isn't it? The story is told in the Old Testament of a king, of a famous king called Solomon. And it tells of two women who lived in the same house, who each had a baby son. And in the night, one of the women's sons tragically died. And the second woman came in the night and stole the first woman's baby and put her own, who died, in its place. And the first woman was outraged. And the two women came to King Solomon with this dispute. And they stood in front of them, one with the baby that was alive. And they said to the king, this is my son. And the king was faced with this impossible situation. What to do? Both women claimed that the living son was theirs and that the dead one belonged to the other. What did the king do? He said, "I can see no way to resolve this dispute, so bring me a sword. I will cut the baby in two and you can have half each." "No," cried one of the women. "You can give it to the other lady. Rather than do that, don't kill the child." The king looked to the other woman, who shrugged her shoulders and said nothing. The king said, "I know who the real mother is. Give it to the one who cared for the child." Judgment for people is difficult, but God's judgment will be perfect. How often do we read in court of people lying to the judge? How often does a jury have to decide on a verdict and agonize over a verdict because the defendant won't admit that they're guilty, even when the evidence suggests that they are? Every corner of our lives is known to God, isn't it? And on our own, we can't hope to be declared not guilty. But by his death, Jesus Christ offers to us new life, both now and for eternity. You see, now our sins can be forgiven through Jesus' death. And we can make a fresh start with God, no longer as rebels, but as friends. And in this new life on earth, God himself comes to live with us and within us by his Holy Spirit. And we can experience the joy of a new relationship with God. It's wonderful. But in the future, when we are pardoned through Jesus' death, we can be quite sure that when he returns to judge, as he will, that we will be acceptable to him. The risen Jesus will give us eternal life, not because we've earned it, but because he has died in our place. Well, where does all that leave us? It leaves us with our last thing to see. And it's a question. It's a question for each one of us. Which way will you live? Which way will you live? The verses that Josh read, go home and read them again. There's another verse in John chapter 3 that says this: "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." You see, if we reject what Jesus has done for us, and if we reject God's rule over our lives, then we're in rebellion against God. We run our lives without him, and sadly, folks, there's too many people in this world who do that, who choose to live this way, who want to live this way, a life without God. And the end result is that God gives us what we ask for, and that God gives us what we deserve. He condemns us for our rejection of his rightful rule in our lives. But the Bible speaks, doesn't it? And we've seen of a wonderful lifeline. Because if we turn back to God and we call to him for mercy and we trust in Jesus' death and we trust in his resurrection, then everything changes. Because God wipes our slate clean. He wipes it clean. He accepts Jesus' death as payment for our sins, and he freely and he completely and he totally forgives us. He pours his own spirit into our hearts. He grants us a new life that stretches past this life and this death, but into forever and into eternity. And now we're no longer rebels. Now we're part of God's family. Now we're his adopted sons and daughters. And so we go back to the question, which way will you live? Maybe your answer is still my own way. Maybe you don't believe that God will really come to judge us, or that you or I are living in a way which displeases God. If that is the case, friends, please think carefully. Because if what the Bible says is true, if what we've looked at briefly tonight is true, then the consequences are life and death. Perhaps you could get hold of the Bible for yourself if you don't have one. Start with Mark's gospel. Talk to a Christian friend. Talk to somebody in this church or the church you go to help you. But if you do know that you need to live God's way, then the question is this: what can you do about it? Well, the first thing to do is to talk to him, to talk to God, to admit before him that you have sinned against him, to admit that you deserve punishment, and that you're asking and you're coming to him for mercy on the basis of what Jesus has done, his death in your place. You must ask God to help you change from being a rebel to being someone who lives with Jesus as their ruler. Friends, I'm going to close this sermon with a simple prayer. If you want to make this your own prayer, then pray it with me or after me. Heavenly Father, I know that you are the God who created this world. I know that you created men and women. And I know that you have, and I know that I have rebelled against you. I know what that deserves, Lord. And now, Heavenly Father, I want to live your way, not mine. And I thank you for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, your Son, who has paid the penalty for my sins. By Jesus' death, I know I can be forgiven. And I know I can look forward to a new life on earth, filled with the Holy Spirit, with new brothers and sisters, as I meet with Christians. And I will have the wonderful and amazing promise of life everlasting in heaven. Lord God, I pray that you would hear me and accept me and change me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we close the service, I'm just going to ask us to listen to a song that Hannah and Chris are going to play through for us. And the words of the song contain a reinforcement of the message that you've heard tonight. So please think about these things and reflect upon them. There's nothing more important.